119th Psalm. If you need a Bible, down in the chair in front of you, there should be there. And that's on page 512. And each time, or each part of this year that we come to, the beginning of the year, we like to pause and just look at some things that we value and just keep them in front of us. Things that we seek direction from and we give devotion to. And so this morning we're going to be looking at God's Word and our devotion to it. Because in being devoted to God's Word, we're being devoted to God. We can't separate the two. When we speak of God's Word, we're speaking of God Himself. And so we're going to look at the 119th Psalm, and we're just going to reread a portion of what Pastor Aaron read earlier. We're going to begin in verse number 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Father, help us. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. Meet with us. Quicken our hearts. Revive us again that we would rejoice in you. We need your help. We need your spirit to illumine to us, to change the affections of our heart, that we would truly delight in you above all else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we might be able to infer from the 119th Psalm is that the poet, in some way, was suffering or reflecting on some past suffering and persecution. His enemies were men of authority, men of rank. And they had both the power and the desire to oppress him. He was likely offered various riches and treasures if he would just simply go in their direction and give up his devotion to Yahweh. His endurance, his faith are being tested. And unless he fears, trusts, and hopes in God, he will be put to shame. The reproach and the contempt of his enemies will make him ashamed. His comfort, though, in his affliction, his hope in suffering, his most prized possession, is the life-giving, life-sustaining, life-changing Word of God. What's ours? What is our most prized possession? What is our hope in suffering? What is our comfort in affliction? It is the truth as given by God that keeps the psalmist from going astray, that illumines his path, shedding light on his steps and delivering him from sinning against God. He takes hold of God's word as his rule of life. He prays for power to keep it with his whole heart. He desires to know it and to understand it. He meditates on it day and night that he might declare its power and beauty to others. And in many ways, the poet invites us to groan with him, to give thanks with him, to rejoice with him. When you hear the psalmist speak like he does, I imagine there are lots of different responses that we could relate with. I think one of those desires that we might have is, oh, I desire to be like that. I desire to feel, to live, to think like that. That might be one of the responses we would have. A second response might be something like, I'm not like that. I don't feel, live, or think like that right now. The reality is, we relate to both. There are moments and periods of times where we feel like one response and then we feel like the other. Sometimes that happens in the same day, almost in the same breath. We wake up one way and go to bed another. It's my prayer this morning that God would help us when we can relate to more like the second response. When we say, I'm not like that. I don't feel, live, or think like that right now. And so what I want to offer this morning is a third response. And it's a response that one by one, step by step, as we walk side by side together, requires from each one of us faith. Requires faith when we don't feel, live, or think like what we read here in the 119th Psalm. And that third response might sound something like this. Lord, I'm not like that. Help me. I want to feel, to live, to think, to enjoy you above all else. A prayer of desperation. It's the kind of response of a fighter, a warrior. It's the response of someone who knows failure. Someone who understands what it's like to walk with a limp. And this response really is a groan. It's a longing for intimacy with God. It's the kind of response that someone who has experience in walking with the Lord would say, this is a frequent prayer of mine. It's a familiar longing because so often I can't relate. If we open the Bible like any other book, if we treat the scriptures as a self-help resource, as something that we look to for daily inspiration or motivation, we will oftentimes be more unsatisfied and feel more disappointment. Why? You say, well, aren't we supposed to find daily help, inspiration, motivation from God's word? But when we open the scriptures, we are not opening a book like any other. When we open the scriptures, we are experiencing the affections, the desires, and the mind of God. The reason why the Bible doesn't come alive or need to come alive is that it's already living and active. And it's already living and active because God is living and active. When we open the Bible, we are hearing words from the very breath of our immortal, invisible, God-only wise. The only way we can know ourselves, the only way the thoughts and the intents of our hearts can be discerned is for God to speak. His word pierces through to our innermost being, exposing and judging every thought, idea, and concept of our imagination. Do you want to become more self-aware? You hear that phrase a lot? Oh, that person's just not really self-aware. Do you want to be more self-aware? Then open the scriptures and listen to God. The reason we should open the scriptures is not to ask for help or find motivation. The reason that you and I should open the scriptures is to know more of God. You see, the more that you and I grow in knowing God, the more you will be helped. If you seek to know God, motivation and inspiration are not going to be hard to find. And you can have confidence that God delights to reveal himself to you. He delights to reveal himself to you in his word, even though you might not feel, live, or think like the psalmist. And you can be confident of that because our good and loving God has spoken to us through his Son, the incarnate Word of God. See, we know the importance of God's Word. We know how we're supposed to value it. But so oftentimes we just don't feel it. We don't desire. We don't think the thoughts that God has. Our Lord Jesus Christ always, always listened for and heard the Father's word. He was the only one to understand it all, to delight in it, and to obey everything that was spoken and commanded. The reason that you and I can even hear and understand or delight and obey in what he says is because the Spirit of God has made us alive. He's given us a new being with a new heart and new desires. He transforms us into the same image of his Son, one degree of glory to another. These are realities. These are things that are true even when we don't feel it. How should that bolster confidence? How should that change even the way we pray to God when we don't feel a certain way? We can have confidence that God hears that prayer and delights to answer it, to say yes to it. When he speaks, some blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree. It's true. Because he has spoken, others wither and perish. It's true. Nothing in God's word changes because nothing in God changes. That's what we need. So how does all this relate to the psalmist? And that third response of, oh Lord, help me. I don't feel, live, and think like that right now, but I want to. Help me to think, to feel, to live like Jesus. You see, we might pray that prayer and then, well, I don't feel it now. I'm not motivated right now. I thought that would happen just like that. I prayed it. This is why it requires faith. We don't walk by sight or by feel. All that God promises, all that he commands, all that he delights in has been secured, accomplished, and found in Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Spirit, he will bring about your obedience. His joy will be your strength. And his word will be your delight. But here's the thing. You have to consider yourself poor, needy, and dependent. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? I'm poor. I am needy. I'm dependent. You must look to satisfy your hunger and thirst with righteousness. You must eat his word and live by it. It has to be sweeter to your taste than chocolate truffles or whatever your favorite Christmas goodie is. You have to value it more than trips to the beach, rides in the country, or hikes up a mountain. You have to seek it as more able to sustain your life than that pay raise you need at your job. Brothers and sisters, today, tomorrow, and next year, you will need to fight, to battle, to wage war for this to be so. So we have to ask ourselves these kind of questions. What will I use as a weapon from God's breath? When in March you come to Leviticus in your Bible reading plan and you're not as motivated to read because, boy, it just seems a little bit more confusing. I'd rather skip over something that's a little more relevant or applicable for my stage of life. Because those thoughts come in your mind. What's going to be your weapon? And first, what I want to address is there's a lot of wrong assumptions in that thinking. There's the assumption that being confused is always bad. Or that you should not be confused by now. There's an assumption that is understanding should be easy. It should come right away. There's an assumption that it's not relevant or applicable. There's an assumption that life stage is the relevant factor to what can be applied. Why do I say these things? I hear them a lot. So what I propose to you is, why not believe and trust that making effort in knowing God is part of his design to increase the joy of knowing him, to increase the joy of treasuring him? Why not believe that God is always relevant so that what is revealed is always relevant to knowing God? Why not trust that what is most applicable is to simply enjoy God for who he is? Why not believe that what I'm doing is storing up word today that I might not sin against God? Why not trust that what may seem like it doesn't apply today still teaches me something about God's beauty and glory. Why not assume that it's God who gives understanding and he gives it on his timetable? Why not trust that God reveals himself not just for you, but for all of his children for their sake? You see, the 119th Psalm helps us deal with a lot of wrong assumptions and points us in the right direction to help us see what devotion looks like. So for the days when we feel like the weather, prayed this on the way this morning, just looking at all the gray and the fog. I was praying for you this morning, praying for me. I said, Lord, help us not to reflect the weather, but to reflect the glory of your Son. And I say this because I know it's hard. I say this because I know so often we don't feel, live, and think like the psalmist. So we have to wage war. You know, sometimes when we hear that voice that God has spoken, that phrase to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and I notice that sometimes that we might think that if I'm not doing something from this passage, I'm not hearing. Do you ever feel like that? You say, God, I want to know you. I know I'm supposed to be more than just a hearer of the word, but a doer. I would hope that how you live today is not so rigid as to only apply what you read today and not something from the past or something that you know will be. And I don't think that's the case. We just need to be reminded of it, though. Because if that is the way you live, there's going to be a lot of strange things happening when you get to certain portions of scriptures. But what if we approached people in our lives based on the wrong kind of assumptions that we often make about God and his word? What if the things that we said about God, we said to each other? Okay, so what if I told you right now, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you know, getting to know and understand you shouldn't take effort. What if you turned to the person next to you and said, if I don't understand you easily and quickly, I'm going to quit. I've tried. What if you turned to that person and said, you know, we're not in the same stage of life, so I'm not interested in knowing you or learning how to care for you. We wouldn't say that, would we? Would you turn to the person and say, you know, you haven't really said anything that I can apply today, so I'm going to skip over the person next to you because I'm just not getting anything out of what you say. We wouldn't turn to the person next to us and say, would you just mind telling me the things that are relevant about yourself, that are relevant for me? But I think a lot of times we make those same assumptions because we're making them about God and we're actually doing the same thing with each other. They can often be more present than we realize. And so this is why in 2 weeks I'm going to preach about the epidemic of loneliness in church membership. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what will we use as a weapon from God's breath when we experience success or failure in 2024? When you're affected by the success or failure of someone else? When you're going to be making significant decisions or counseling others regarding significant decisions? What are you going to use as a weapon when you get hurt and wounded, or you hurt and wound others. When you're wrongfully accused or harassed for your faith. See, I believe that the psalmist can say what he says because he doesn't trust himself or believe in himself. A message is everywhere in our society. Believe in yourself. He believes God's word, and so he speaks it. And he moves in obedience, not because he always feels like it, but because God is worthy and not waiting to show his worthiness. And I think if you read the 119th Psalm, you will get that sense of urgency. That what he is communicating throughout this psalm is because he's so often like you and I. And he might have prayed something like this. He might have said, oh Lord, help me to be and to become more like the one that you promised. Help me to feel, live, and think like the righteous king who will come. The psalmist is fighting and waging war as a sojourner and exile. And so there's a reason why when we talk about God's word and we seek even to make application, we're not giving secrets to success. We're simply reminding you of what God has already said. Jesus said, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. See, sometimes we can let our failure to treasure God's word and to treasure God himself. We can let our feelings keep us away from moving in action even when we don't feel it. How is it going to change? How is our heart going to be changed? It comes according to God's word. You see, asking, seeking, and knocking is God's design for us to do and to keep doing because of who we are. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you with this. When you feel too distant to ask Jesus, Jesus says, receive the Helper. He lives within you now. When you feel too ashamed to seek, Jesus says to you, my mercy has been found. All is forgiven. When we feel too weak to knock, Jesus says, the door to my house is always open. Come sit next to me. Those are the words that we need to hear the most. The more frequently we sit in close proximity to Jesus and say, speak, Lord, the more familiar we will become with him and his word and ways. And guess what? Our intimacy with him and one another grows deeper and stronger. So what's the application for you today? There's got to be a step somewhere that you need to take. We all have one. It needs to be done in faith. For some, maybe it's just simply starting a routine. A place, a time. For some of you, the easy entry point would be, hey, just come on Thursday nights. Read where we are reading. Yes, we're in the genealogies right now. And they're significant. Maybe it's just simply taking the time to read a portion of God's word with your kids. Maybe you just need to listen on an app. That'll help. I don't know what that step is. But I do know that it is Christ and his word that will help us feel rightly, live uprightly, and to think clearly. And it is the love of Christ that ensures that you too will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Because God's speaking is his doing. And that's why our faith does not come by sight, but by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Receive that this morning, brothers and sisters. That you can groan with the poet. You can give thanks with the poet. You can rejoice with the poet. Because Jesus Christ has done it all. Father, help us. Lord, I know this morning there's got to be in all of us a change. One that we cannot produce, but you can. One that will have such urgency, that we will see it and value with such urgency that we need to know you. And so often, Lord, we are obsessed with trying to know ourselves, and we need to just simply know you. We need to enjoy you. We need to be satisfied in you. We need to delight in you. So, Lord, just stir up in us. Inflame our hearts. Waken the dead. Remind us that you have given to us a new heart and that we can walk in faith, even when we don't feel it, think it, feel like our life is a mess, you tell us to come, and may we obey, because we love you. You've shown your love to us first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.